Let's come before our God once again in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have given us the light of your truth and indeed the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn to his word, to your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and lead us into that truth and use it to continue to sanctify our lives, to strengthen our faith and zeal, our joy and love. In his name we pray. Amen. In his series of sermons on the Christian armour, Martin Lloyd-Jones observed that there are three dangers when it comes to spiritual warfare. The first one is thinking that there is no warfare. The second one is avoiding that warfare. And the third one is fighting with the wrong weapons. Here the Apostle Paul, as we saw last week, stresses that we are in a spiritual conflict daily. That the church and Satan are, as it were, in constant collision course, in constant battle. That the church has an enemy that is hell-bent on its destruction. That there is a warfare going out there, but also in here. And that Satan seeks to bring that warfare even to our individual Christian lives, seeking to unsettle us in our faith, to get us to the point of not merely doubting our God, not merely of being silent about our God before the world, but that we would even deny him and turn from him. He is opposed to our Christian life, our Christian faith that underpins that and governs that life. He's opposed to the witness that we give through that life and through our words to the world. And so the call to the Christian here is for each of us to realize our heritage as well as our destiny. That in Christ we are soldiers. That in Christ we are to be fighting soldiers. And that because of Christ we are, not just will be, we are victorious soldiers. Every Christian is to be aware of this enemy and of his tactics. That he is genuine, that he's powerful, that he is subtle, that he is persistent. And yet at the same time, as we were reminded last week, he is conquered by Christ and conquerable by us in the skirmishes in which he engages in our lives. Every Christian, says Paul, is to look to God and to draw strength from him, as well as to put on the armour that not only God provides, but is God's armour. We need the Lord's strength to win. We are reminded that our native abilities, our capabilities, our past experiences, even in this important battle, is no match. We need to realize what God has given the Christian for this battle, and we are to use it. And yet, as we've been reminded, Paul speaks of the spiritual war not so much as an undecided conflict, but as the struggle to stand firm on the side of victory. In verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the subtleties, the deceptions of Satan, of the devil." With that armour, the armour of God, Paul is saying there, we can stand. We have the resources to stand, that we will be able to stand. But you miss the thrust of what Paul is saying if you do not recognise that nonetheless, it is we who have to stand. He gives us the armor that makes it possible. He gives us the strength to help us to do so. But we still have to be the ones engaged in the battle. And engaged in such a way that we stand. We stand. And that's where I want us to pause and reflect this morning on the position that the Christian is to occupy within the spiritual battle. It's a very simple direction, isn't it? It's a very simple thought, but well worth the time to be clear in understanding what it is that Christ requires of us in light of the provisions that he has given and the place he has put us. We are in the battlefield. We are wearing the armor of God, and we are to occupy ourselves with that armor in the battle as those who stand. It's a position of determined resistance and yet attack against Satan. In verse 11, verse 13 and 14, four times we are called upon to stand. It's obviously an exhortation that needs to be inscribed deeply into the hearts of Christian people. There should be no doubt of what is required of us. There should be no hesitation in our determination to fulfill this battle command, this battle order. It's a military word. It basically means to take a fighting position. It's not the sort of standing when you're leaning against a building having a conversation and the building's there and it's standing and you're standing against it. It is rather you are in the battlefield and you are standing rock solid, ready for the onslaught, active in the onslaught. You are prepared for battle. You are resolute to endure whatever that battle will bring to you. You are a people who will undertake that, not merely with determination, but with perseverance. Even if there are times when you have not been careful, you have not been wise, you may even have failed, you may have been hit, cut, damaged, yet you pick yourself up by grace and you stand. You re-engage in the fight. It's a word that talks of the attitude that we should have to God, to Satan, to the battle, to the others that are involved in the battle beside us. It's a word that speaks about the action we are to take. But it's also a word of the aspiration that we are to continue to endure with. So we're not to stand idle. We are to stand. And so as we think about that, I want us to see that what Paul here is calling us through the word is that we are to stand in readiness. We are to stand with confidence. And we are to stand with all perseverance. Be prepared, of course, is the motto of a well-known youth organisation. Be prepared. And that really should be our motto as we go into battle or in the lead-up to any skirmish with Satan. We may not always know the timing of the attack, the point of the attack, the character of the attack, but we do know that we will be attacked if we are Christians. If we are faithful to Christ at all, if we are concerned for personal holiness, if we are desirous to see others come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace, we will be attacked. And it's in our interest to be ready for when it comes. And so it means surely to be ready is that we're braced for the attack. Some are unable to stand in the face of attack because they just didn't expect it. They were taken by surprise. They didn't have their fortifications in place. But what the Word of God is telling us, that we should never be in a position that we are taken by surprise. The clear voice of Scripture is that we ought to expect it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. You see it in others," says Peter. "Don't fall into the error of thinking that it will never happen to you, that it couldn't happen to you, it shouldn't happen to you." Paul in 1 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ." It's a precious gift that God gives you, says Paul. Not only to believe in him, and we can tick that one off, that's a precious gift, isn't it, that God has given us. But not only to believe in him, says Paul, but also to suffer for his sake, to suffer because you're in connection with him. Christians are to expect more conflicts in their lives, really, than those who are not Christians. For we share in the types of conflicts that they have. But on top of that, we have this extra layer of Satan's hostility towards God and therefore to the people of God. There should be no surprise. Nor should there be a sense of disappointment developing. That sense of unhappiness because suddenly we're involved in a spiritual conflict. We've tried to do the right thing. We're reading the Bible. We go to church. We say our prayers. We talk as we have opportunity about Christ and his gospel to encourage the saints and to draw the sinners to Christ by grace. So why has trouble come to me? And we know something of that thinking, doesn't it? When things don't seem to go according to the plan that we have as Christian people or as a church. And we think, what is going on here? Why would this happen to me? Why would this happen to us? But brothers and sisters, we ought not to give way to self-pity, for the Word of God says here, stand. It doesn't say crumble under in a heap because your plans are not realized. Because your life has become more difficult than you thought at the beginning of this year? That things are unexpected? The moment we give way to self-pity, we lose not only the energy but the will to fight in the spiritual battle. And you're already giving, as a result, Satan a foothold because you are becoming paralyzed in the battle. You're not able to stand with any sense of activity. If you are standing at all, it's with passivity, just waiting for the blows, just receiving the blows with tears and doubts. So be ready by realizing the certainty of the attack, even if you do not know the when, even if you do not know the form, even if you do not know from whom or through whom it may come. We brace ourselves because we know it will come. But it also means, in connection with that, that we are to be alert. If you're in a battle situation, which we are, says Paul, any good soldier will be attentive to what is happening. He wears his helmet even as he closes his eyes, but never allows himself to go into a real deep sleep, because there may be that sound, that branch breaking, that rustle that's caught on the wind that might trigger alertness to him. He's ever alert. Sentries are posted. And they're not allowed to sleep, to close their eyes. Why do we do that? Because we want as much warning as possible of any attack. We want to be able to respond quickly to the approach of that attack, and to do so effectively and in the right ways. And so it's no surprise that we see that the language of the Bible that so often comes up for Christian living is be watchful, vigilant, sober-minded. These are words describing the need for Christians to be free from every form of mental and spiritual lethargy. We are to be sensitive to what is happening around us, being alert that whatever is happening is that God has his purpose, but so also does Satan. We need to think like this. We need to be alert. We're to be able to read the signs of the times, to exercise spiritual discernment. If we're to be effective soldiers in God's armor, able to stand, it means that we need to be in control of our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, our aspirations, our energies. Remembering that to be lulled into a false sense of security endangers us as well as those around us. Jonathan Edwards said in response to Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples, "Watch and pray." He said this, we need to be watching day and night over our hearts as a man would watch a treasure that is carefully watched by thieves. I love that, because that's the point. If we're not watching our hearts, don't be deluded into thinking that Satan's not watching. He's watching to plunder. He's watching to weaken. He's watching to destroy, to create doubts. He's looking for the opportunities. And they tend to come when we are not watchful. As Brian Hedges writes, the times when we least feel like standing our ground are precisely when we need to do so the most. Think of it. Who would have thought that bold, outspoken, aggressive, strong-minded Peter would succumb to the question of, in the Jewish world, an insignificant servant girl? But because he wasn't watchful over his own heart as Christ had told him to be, to watch and pray, he denied. Understand that your imagined strong point could be your very own Achilles heel, the point where your greatest weakness is exposed. Temptation will come whatever we do. It will come no matter how we stood the last time. It will come even if we failed. For if we are in Christ, we will be restored and we will know it more. The question is, will we be alert? Or will we enter in? But also to stand in this sense of readiness means that we are to be committed. Committed to the general. Committed to his army. Committed to the fight that he has established. And the last thing that any commander wants is a soldier that's half-hearted, for he never knows if he will fight today. He never knows if he will stand in the breach. The general needs his troops to be committed to the battle. We need, as a result, to avoid half-heartedness. We need to be a people who are in earnest. There's a familiar proverb that says, "He who hesitates is lost." Well, the Bible tells us, love the Lord, hate evil. There's no middle ground. There should be no hesitation. It should be, you love the Lord and you hate evil. It also tells us that friendship of the world is enmity against God. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. So if I can be blunt, if you're sorry that you are here this morning because there are things that your friends or your neighbours are doing on a fine, warm, early summer morning that you could have been doing, but you're here then you're half-hearted. If you're thinking about what you're missing out, what others are doing, you're already experiencing defeat. You have become easy prey. What is the way that Satan is trying to get you to be half-hearted? That may not be you today, but it may be something else. If we are to stand, it means that we are to stand with commitment, with determination. Be all out for our King, to hold the ground that he has placed us on, to keep that hill in the battle. We do that by remembering what Jesus said is the first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. I love the word all there, but don't forget the word with. With all of who you are. So be a people who stand in readiness. But secondly, there's an attitude here as well, is there not? For we are to stand with confidence. During the attack, if we are to stand, we stand as those who are able. We stand as those who have done all, stand. It speaks of confidence, and it's seen surely in our maintaining composure. Don't be frightened. The frightened man is already half running. Not that we are to underestimate the devil's power, which surely is second only to God's in all of creation, nor that we should be foolhardy and think that we can do it easily in our own strength. But as Philippians 1:28 says, do not be in any way terrified by your adversaries. Realize the power of God that is within you, which enables you to stand. You're not doing it on your own. You're not relying on your own power or resources. You are standing in Christ. And that's our confidence. So we don't need to be terrified. Let us pray with Peter that God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so never give thought to retreating. A general in planning a campaign does not plan for a retreat. He is confident of the victory from the outset. But the trouble with many people today is that they always plan a way of escape. They always plan for defeat. There are back doors to life's experiences. But where there is a back door, mentally configured and structured, soon as it gets hot, you will open it and you will use it. And that's the great tragedy in this modern age, that in the mind of many people thinking about marriage, there is the back door of divorce. Despite the fact that in the marriage ceremony there's no mention of divorce. That what there is within the marriage ceremony is for life, till death do us part. No back door. I know that God and his gracious providence allows other commands because of the hardness of the human heart, says Jesus. But you don't go in a marriage thinking about divorce. Preparing for divorce. And it's painful when it comes. And we need to sustain and help one another in those days. But in all of life's experiences, it is a mistake to plan for defeat. This is not just positive thinking, it is faith thinking. Because our God is upon the throne, and that is more clearly evident, surely, in the area of our spiritual warfare. Why would you plan for defeat? Because Christ is already the victor, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, says the Apostle John. There is no spiritual back doors in the kingdom of Jesus and in the spiritual life. We must never turn our back on the enemy and turn away. We must never toy with the thought of failure. Yes, Christ may relocate us in different parts of the battle. There will be adjustments that he makes from our perspective, though always within his eternal plan. But we don't retreat. We continue to fight. We continue to withstand. In difficult times, the church's passengers will tend to drop off. Those who do not really know why they are in church tend to go somewhere else. But the Christian is to stand. They do so with confidence. And then thirdly, we are to stand with perseverance, which speaks of our enduring aspiration. Where is the time that we do not need to stand? When do we get to that point? You've stood and you withstood. But Paul says, that doesn't mean you then take up R&R. We're to stand before the battle, we're to stand in the midst of the battle, in the heat of the battle, but even in the lull of the battle, still a battle. You need to stand. I remember his brother Graham Miller once saying about attending a conference as a young teenager. And it was like, these are my words, but it was like being on the mountains of heaven. It was a season of great spiritual depth and joy. But after that, he came home. And it was while he was relaxing that there was such a spiritual onslaught that he didn't expect to come. And I've found that in my life, and I think every Christian here, to some degree or other, have found that in their lives. That times of great spiritual blessing are often followed by seasons of spiritual assault, spiritual discouragements. We think that we've won a battle. We've resisted the devil. He has fled from us. Praise God. And we let down our guard. And we think that Satan is far removed. And that is a mistake. We must continue. For listen to what Paul says, that having, withstand in verse 13, and having done all, to stand. And in case you missed the point, he starts verse 14, stand. You've stood, you've resisted, you've been faithful, you've not crumbled, you have known the strength and the joy of the Lord in that personal season of victory against temptation, against the spiritual assaults upon your faith and your heart, on your worship. You've done all that, you come through that, you've withstood. Paul says, stand. Just as you did before, just as you did during, don't drop your weapons. Don't ease up on your alertness. Keep standing. Do you catch the force of it? There's going to be another onslaught. You don't know when, you don't know how, but you know it's going to come. While there is life in your mortal frame, that is, you're living upon this earth, there is going to be another attack. There is no retirement in the field. Do not fall for the trap that we can determine the length of the time in which Satan will attack us, the ways that he will be able or most likely to attack us. We think about those things, but we do not live by them. But by the word of God and by the command of our God to stand, and having withstood, to stand. to keep on standing. And not just for the first few months or years of your Christian life, and now you've got some spiritual muscle and you can ease off. No. To the grave, you have to stand. You have to be alert. And you have to encourage others to do the same, even as Paul. As Calvin reminds us, for God has put us in this world to maintain the battle until we become to our rest in heaven. You stand against Satan and his minions. You stand in resistance to his temptations and his wiles until you stand in the presence of God and see him in his wondrous glory, as it were, face to face. That's the place of our rest. But for here, we must stand. Yes, God may give periods of respite, and we thank God for them. He may relocate us in another area of service so that we may not be burdened beyond measure. But there must be no respite from our position of standing, of being on guard. Remembering always that Satan does not give up easily. And yet also remembering that we will know victory against Satan. Even the word to withstand tells us that we will know seasons and moments of personal victory. But if we're going to stand in the light of having withstood and know the joy of that, let us be careful that we do not immediately fall into sin and say, "What a good boy am I?" Because it's by the strength of God, it's through wearing the armour of God, it's by the grace of God at work in our lives. We have nothing to boast in, even as we enjoy a foretaste of Christ's complete victory. In fact, those little experiences of battling Satan in God's way, gives us encouragement to persevere, to keep trusting our God. So the ferocity of his attacks do not put us off. The easing up of his attacks do not seduce us into thinking he's gone or has lost interest. We should not dwell upon these things, but prepare for the next. And yet doing so in the knowledge that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But also remembering that your final victory is guaranteed. And that as we remain faithful to Christ, by his grace, we will be able, like Paul, to say in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Do not read that as a boast of Paul. Read that in the light of the life and ministry of Paul. For he says elsewhere, "By the grace of God alone. By the grace of God alone." To stand firm to the end is to win in the way that Eliezer, one of King David's mighty men, did. In 2 Samuel 23, there's this statement in verse 10, which reads almost like a Boys' Own magazine story from when I was at primary school. So we're going back more years than I would like to remember. We read there that he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. Now, it wasn't because it was cold. It's because the grip was so determined. His muscles were so focused upon the action and so engaged with all his might that they effectively would have had to break his fingers to take the sword out of his hand, for so strong was that hold, so vigorous was that fight against the enemy of God's people. And yet we read there that despite all that he did and persevered in doing, we read there that the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Spiritual victory is not being freed from suffering, but maintaining faith in the gospel despite it. And that same gospel also serves us when we fail to stand, when we fall to Satan's temptations, his fiery darts. What a joy to know that there is forgiveness and restoration. For at the same time as we stand in the strength of the Lord to do his battle, it is also by the Lord that we can stand after we have fallen, forgiven, restored in his grace. So don't be dispirited by your weakness, by your failures. Don't be overwhelmed by Satan's aggression and his power. But rather look to Christ, rest in his strength, be encouraged by the Lord and his promised grace, as we read in Hebrews 4, to help us in the time, in the days of need. Even so, indeed, all the more, let us give ourselves unreservedly then to the service of our King. Whatever our particular calling, whatever the particular place in his kingdom we are called to serve him, let us do so with commitment, devotion, loyalty to King Jesus. Let us be courageous in serving him, faithful, willing to expend ourselves for his glory as we use his armour. May God, as a result, give us grace that we will be good soldiers, that it will be said of our lives, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Let us pray. Now, Father and our God, we bow before you. We thank you that you have snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the fiend of evil's hands, and you have placed us in the hands, the tender hands of a loving Saviour, across marked hands of he who is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. And he has not only healed us of our sin, but he also is strengthening us in righteousness. And that in his strength we can withstand the temptations that assail us in life. That by his weaponry we can become victors in life's battles. Help us to see always the spiritual dimension, but not to be fearful of our enemy, though cautious and wise. Help us to be rather fearful of our God, and to give ourselves with abandon to your will, relying upon your grace to help us. O Father, if there be any in this place or hearing this message this day who have been overwhelmed by Satan, who have been sorely tried and troubled, cut to the quick by his blows, we thank you that your word says, Lord Jesus, that you do not break the bruised reed or quench the smouldering flax. Strengthen and heal, forgive, cleanse, restore, encourage your servants, we pray. For those who do not know you, may they see the wisdom of seeking after you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.